I want to talk about the Lord's Supper today, communion, the sacraments, whatever you want to call it. And I'm not going to talk about how often we're to take it, if it's a command to do it every Sunday or not. That's more tradition and history. I want to talk about the significance. Why do we take communion? We talked last week about the Passover, and I believe that many Jews today, and I don't say this to be critical, but I believe many Jews today may not realize the importance or the significance of the Passover. In fact, in the scriptures, it's recorded that at times the people of Israel stopped taking Passover, stopped observing it, especially when they were worshiping of the gods of the nations around them. God told the prophet Isaiah, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." How many of you know that worship is all about the heart? Do you love the Lord God? Is that why you're here? I hope this morning that you can all say, "Well, I'm here to worship." Yeah, and worship is about the attitude of the heart. It's not how you're dressed. It's not the style of music we use. It's about, is your heart focused on God? The Passover was to worship God. As I said, maybe some Jews today that are practicing it don't quite have that focus. I had a friend of mine, he's a Baptist minister, Southern Baptist minister, you know, and he asked me one day, "Why do you guys observe it every first day of the week?" I said, "Well, that's in Acts, it says on the first day of the week they met and broke bread. Another name for it's the love feast." And he said, "Well, we do it once a quarter." And I said, "There's not a thing wrong with that. Jesus did not command us a set time. He said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me." And I'm afraid today, or I shouldn't say afraid, I believe today many professed Christians do not understand the significance of why we do the communion. And that's why I want to bring this text today. I want to draw our focus back, because it's the same as the Passover in one sense. This is a form of worshiping God. So this is what I want to talk about this morning. The text this morning is out of Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 23. We have the word on the wall, I call it. I use the English Standard Version, and that way everybody's reading the same thing. If you want to read along, that's fine, but we'll begin the text. "And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Father, I thank you for your word, and your word is truth. And I pray today, Lord, that you will take this truth into our hearts and ingrain it, that we may come back to a realization of what it means. I ask you for all who have come out this morning. I ask your blessing on them. I know your word's already blessed. And I pray everything said and done here today is going to be in worship of you and for your glory and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen." In today's text, Jesus was going to eat the last Passover meal with his disciples. Jesus went to Jerusalem every year while he was on the earth and observed the Passover, but this would be the last Passover meal that he was going to take with him. And he said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You remember when we talked about Passover, God told the Jews there could be no leaven in the bread. He didn't even want it in the house. And leaven has come in the scriptures very often to represent sin. So the bread that he wanted them to eat in a representative way was a sinless bread, if I can say it that way. Well, Jesus took the leaven, the matzah, and he began to tear it as the host did. He began to tear it apart and distribute it to the guest. But he said, this bread now is my body. And when you do this, I want you to do it in remembrance of me. Jesus said to the Jews, I am the true bread that came down from God. In another place, he said, I am the true bread that came down from heaven, and this is the bread of God, is he who does the will of God. So I want to keep that in mind. Paul wrote about the significance of Jesus offering his body for us on the cross. He says, likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And you who are once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. A little sidestep here. I'm not going to charge you for this. God the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Became man. Why? God cannot die. God the Word became Jesus the Christ. He lived in an earth suit like you and I live. He had to be able to die on that cross. He had to be able to bear your sins and my sins on that tree. So he had to be in human form to do that. He did not quit being God. He's always been, always has been, always will be God. But he became the man that we call Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, my body now is the bread. It's God's bread. He had to be sinless. He had to be perfect, or he could not have offered himself for our sins. The high priest of the Old Testament first had to offer the sacrifice for his sins, and then he could offer them for the sins of the people. Jesus had no sin that he had to repent of, that he had to be forgiven of, but we do. You remember what John called him at the baptism? Behold the Lamb of God. We talked about the Passover lamb. So Jesus begins by giving them the matzah, and he says, now this is my body. And I read to you why Paul said it was so important and what he did, the significance of him offering his body on the tree. Paul went on to say, sin came into the world through a man, and so righteousness had to come into the world through a man. God is a just God. Man messed it up, man had to fix it. And when I say man had to fix it, God fixed it through the man, Jesus the Christ. He says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to sanctification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. In the first Passover in Exodus, there's no mention of wine. You remember, he told them about the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and the lamb. The lamb was to be roasted whole. It was not to be cleaned, not to be gutted. I know that might sound lewd to you, but internal organs and all, they were to eat it, and whatever was left over was to be burned because it was holy to God. And I reminded you that this represented a sacrifice for sin, a peace offering between them and God, and they were to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost. And God said, when I send the destroyer and I see the blood, I will pass over your house. What was the purpose of that? God's judgment and wrath was about to come on the land of Egypt. You remember, he said, I will kill all the firstborn. But the problem was, the Hebrews were sinners the same as the Egyptians, so God had to make an atonement for their sin. So he said, take the blood and put it on your door. Anyone that didn't, Hebrew or Egyptian, would lose their firstborn child. So the blood of that lamb was very significant. Now, as I said, there was no mention of wine. According to rabbinical tradition, by the time that Jesus walked the earth, rabbinical tradition said they needed to take 4 cups of wine during Passover. Each of them had a significance. The first cup that was taken at the beginning of the meal was to commemorate the sanctity or the holiness of the Sabbath or a festival. So the first cup of wine that was served was to remind them, this is holy. Now, what's wine usually represent in the scriptures? Blood. Sometimes it's referred to the Holy Spirit, usually it's oil, but wine also referred to blood. So when they partook of the wine, it was a reminder of the blood that was shed, but it was also a reminder, this is holy, this is serious. The second cup that they drank is a reminder of God's promise to them, I will save you. And at this time, when the second cup is presented, the head of the feast, the father of the house, tells the Exodus story. God told them in the law, you do this every year, and when your children ask, why do we do this, you tell them why you do it. The story of the Exodus was that God said, I will save you. I will bring you out of the bondage of slavery. The third cup represented the cup of thanksgiving, and the theme of that is, I will redeem you. Redeem is when you're bought back. You could redeem a slave. If somebody sold themselves into slavery, a family member or a close friend, if they had the money, could buy them back. So the third cup, according to rabbinical tradition, represents God's promise to the people of Israel, I will buy you. I will redeem you. The fourth cup is the promise that God made to Israel is, I will take you as my people. You're my people, I'm your God. It's at this time, after the fourth cup, that hymns are sung and portions of Psalm 113 through 118. And I invite you this week, sit down and read those psalms. And you'll be amazed how you can pick things out of those psalms that you read that happens in Passover. It's just amazing. And the promises of God, that's why they sing the songs. They don't do all of it, but they pick the promises out. Read through there and look at the promises and see if you can't spot that God said the same thing from the prophet David through all of his prophets, the promises that he made to his people Israel. It's no wonder they sing them. Now, it's thought by many that the fourth cup is the one that Jesus took and blessed and said, drink from this, all of you, this is my blood. So what's he's done? What has he done? He's saying to the church, your focus is no longer on a physical lamb because the covenant has changed. He said that now that bread represents me, my body, what I did for you, what I suffered for you on that cross. I took your sins on my body. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And he said this blood no longer represents a lamb's blood. It's my blood. I told you, I've heard people criticize Christianity and say, well, it's a slaughterhouse religion. Blood, blood, blood. Well, it's all about the blood, sweet pea. If the blood of Jesus Christ had not been shed, you wouldn't be forgiven, I wouldn't be forgiven. Now, I'm talking about faith also. Don't get carried away and say, well, now he's getting off on a works kick or a liturgical trip. You know, he's just talking about sacraments and duties. No, it's through faith in what God has done. They had to have faith to celebrate Passover or their firstborn would have died. So Jesus said, now I'm pouring my blood out for you. As I said, they believe by many that this is the cup that Jesus blessed. The reason being, when you read further in the gospel accounts, after they drank the cup, they sang a hymn and went to the mount, to Gethsemane, where our Lord suffered and prayed shortly before his execution. Now, it's my opinion, and I'll say this is my opinion. It's my opinion that all four cups that they took in the Passover are represented in the one cup we do today. The significance of those four cups is in this one cup. The blood of the Lamb applied to the doors at the first Passover was for atonement for sin. The blood of the Lamb of God does a lot more. It signifies a lot more. Number one, Jesus said, this blood establishes a new covenant. I've heard people argue today about, well, you know, we still need to keep the Levitical dietary laws and do this and do that to be saved. No, Paul said that's gone. That's gone. We're in a new covenant. The first covenant was sealed with the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. This covenant has been sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. So Jesus said, guys, this is a new covenant. And the Jews understood there was a new covenant coming. God told them that through the prophet Jeremiah. They understood that. The writer of Hebrews, quoting the Psalms, writes, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What does sanctified mean? We've talked about that for years. Sanctified means we have been set apart for God's holy purpose. Remember in John 17 when Jesus prayed, he said, for their sakes I sanctify myself. He was already holy, already set apart for a holy purpose. He fulfilled that in going to the cross. And he said, I'm sanctifying myself so they can be truly sanctified. There is salvation in no one else but Jesus Christ. You can't keep enough rules. You can't be good enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't be baptized enough. It's all through Jesus Christ. Now, these things are commanded. I'm not going to dwell on any of that. But I'm saying there is salvation in no other name but in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get to God. Well, there's a lot of paths to God. That is offensive to God, and he will not hear you. He said, you come to me through him, or you don't come to me at all. Now, the blood of Jesus, as I said, does a lot more than the blood of that lamb. The writer of Hebrews said it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Because they were reminded every year they had to make the same sacrifice every year. But he said the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. cleanses our conscience from acts that lead to death. Paul goes on to say, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. What's the wrath of God? The day of the Lord, the day of judgment. The blood of Jesus Christ saves you from that. The blood of the Lamb saved them from God's judgment and wrath in Egypt at the first Passover. The blood of Jesus Christ saves us from the coming wrath of God. Do you know wrath is coming, church? We don't talk about that much. Well, it's unpleasant. It makes people nervous. It irritates them. Facts are facts. God said there is coming a day. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. Every knee will bow to me. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And everyone will give an account for everything they've done, whether good or evil. That's called judgment. And God has provided a way for us through his mercy, his grace, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus Christ. He's provided a way for you and I to stand before him guiltless, unashamed. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. If we come to that by faith and say, yes, I believe this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. He said, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Now, his disciples did not understand the significance of what Jesus was saying and what they were doing. And I know that because in Luke's account, he said, I'm going to suffer. And Luke said an argument broke out among them who would be the greatest. Went right over the top of their head. Who's going to be the most important in your cabinet? I think it's just by God's mercy he didn't kill every one of them at the moment. They didn't get it. I include myself in this, church, so don't take this as a criticism, as a bash. But I'm afraid many of us in the church today, we don't get it. It's become a liturgy. Liturgy means a religious practice. It's become liturgical. That friend I told you, he said, don't you worry that taking communion every Sunday, it'll become mundane? I said, yes, sir, that's a possibility. I said, but if you take it every quarter or twice a year or once a year, can it also become mundane? If you don't understand what it is that you're doing, if it's not in the form of worship of God, you can take it every day of the week. Now, the Apostle Paul said to the church of Corinth, if you're familiar with the text, they were using the bread and the wine, fermented wine. I'm not getting into that. But he said, I've been told some of you are eating all the bread and getting full. Some of you are getting drunk. And he said other people show up and they don't get to partake in the meal. And he said you need to examine yourselves and discern that this is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. He says some of you have actually came down sick and have died. Well, God doesn't do that anymore. That might be our pat answer. Well, the point is, Paul wasn't talking about if you eat it wrong, God's going to kill you. But what did he say? You're drinking judgment upon yourself. Now, remember I told you there was four glasses of wine, four significance to the glasses of wine. I'm going to wrap up with this, and then we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. Number one, the Lord's Supper is to be revered as part of the worship of God. It's not merely a remembrance, it's to remind us of God's holiness and his justice. Number two, the Lord's Supper is to remind us that as he freed Israel from slavery in Egypt, he has freed us from the kingdom of darkness into the Son of his love. Number three, The Lord's Supper is to remind us that we have been redeemed. We were slaves to sin. We were children of the devil. We were in the kingdom of darkness, and God bought us back through the blood of Jesus Christ. I forget sometimes, unless I think about it and meditate on it, just how much he suffered so a vile person like me could be forgiven. We want to talk about God's love. That's love, church. While I was his enemy, when I stood for everything that he stands against, he allowed his son to suffer for me. I've been redeemed. Some people think I'm still goofy. Hey, I've been helped. You should have known me before I came to Christ. I've been redeemed. The fourth, and this is my opinion. I'm not saying you can find this and it's written in stone. The fourth thing to me that it means is that God has accepted us as his people. You remember what Paul wrote? At one time you Gentiles were aliens and foreigners from the covenants of God, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. That's what the Lord's Supper means. Now, this is not a rebuke. This is just a reminder for me and for you as well. When we gather around this table, this is a holy occasion. In the first century church, if you were not a immersed baptized believer in Christ, they would not serve you the communion. Here we do open communion. It's between you and the Lord. That's how we feel. I was surprised and a little amused to read in the first century, if two church members were bickering and they had bitterness and anger and resentment, the elders wouldn't serve them either. They'd say, you need to leave the room. You're going to mess up our love feast. Boy, if you did that today, you talk about low in numbers, people would be offended, and how dare you? But that's the mindset they had. It was holy to them because a lot of them were being persecuted to death for their faith. And when they partook of the communion, they did so at a risk to their own lives. Now, we don't have that today. We have the luxury of taking this once every Sunday, once a quarter, twice a year, once a year, whatever we choose to do, we have that. But we should never lose sight, church, of what this signifies. Why do we take this? I'm not talking about transcendentalism. I don't pray over this and it becomes the literal flesh of Jesus Christ, but it represents that flesh that was offered for you and for me. I don't turn the grape juice into blood, but it represents the blood that was shed for you and for me. It's a very personal thing, church. If you examine yourself and think, I don't need to take this, no ill will, no ill thoughts about you. But Paul said, examine yourself. Discern that this is the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, which is poured out for you. That's what communion is. I'm going to begin a series of messages on what is worship. I just feel I need this, and we need to take another look at what does it mean to worship God. So that's what I endeavor to do over the next few weeks, Lord willing. At this time, I'm going to serve communion to you. And all I'm asking, treat this with reverence. Treat the Lord with reverence. He deserves our reverence and our respect. Treat this as holy. Treat this as remembering what Jesus Christ did for you. Very personal. I can thank him for what he did for me. I can be thankful for what he did for you. But you're the only one that knows what he's done for you. So when you take this, make it personal. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to suffer on the cross for our sins, that you shed your blood for our forgiveness, and I praise you that you were raised from the dead again for our justification. Lord, I pray that as we take this, this will truly be to worship and honor you for who you truly are. In Jesus' name, amen.